Grab your Bibles. We'll start in Luke 10. Luke 10 this morning. Just to throw you off the scent. Luke chapter 10. Before we get too far into this, we'll highlight one announcement. We will be having a baptismal sometime this summer, so if you're interested in being baptized, please sign up. There's a sign-up sheet at the welcome table. Please sign up, and then we'll do a class, figure out who wants to be baptized, and figure out what works well with everybody's schedules to do a class, and then we'll do a baptism probably first part of August. So, but please sign up so I know who's interested. All right, Luke chapter 10. We have come to the portion in John. We will be looking at John dealing with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Luke gives us probably one of the first introductions to Mary and Martha. Lazarus isn't mentioned here, but we know Lazarus is their brother. And just that relationship. So we're just reading this, just kind of get an idea of this relationship that Jesus had with them. And so Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you have worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So I'm not going to say a lot about Mary and Martha and interactions necessarily of what they're dealing with. But just here Luke kind of records towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry that Jesus was in Bethany, which is close to Jerusalem. This family invited him into their house. It's probable that they were a very wealthy family, very prominent family. We'll see that a little bit in John 11 as well. Just that they had a house big enough to house Jesus and his disciples and the whole entourage that was following him around. So certainly able to take care of and provide. And so they invited Jesus into their house. And we see then a relationship develops. And this relationship is characterized as a relationship of love. We will see this term repeated several times in Luke 11. This thought of love that's involved in this relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, this close connection that Jesus had with them. So that does bring us to John 11. So turn to John 11. And John 11 is filled with emotion. Just packed full of emotion. And yes, we do see love mentioned several times here, but it is in the midst of grief. It's the midst of loss. We see faith being acknowledged despite this emotion. We see faith being acknowledged, but we are going to see grief. We're going to see anger. We're going to see bitterness. We will see resentment. We will see fear. We will see these things involved in this chapter. And we will not see Jesus condemning those things. Not once does he condemn how people are feeling. And in fact, we'll see this next week, not this week, but next week, he himself will weep with them. But I'm reminded as we go through this, and yes, the focus will be a lot about love here this week and next week. But I'm also reminded here that faith is not a function of emotion. It's not. Faith is not a function of emotion. Yes, there can be emotion involved with faith, but faith itself is belief, it's trust. And you can do that despite emotion. Whatever emotion we may be feeling. Doesn't matter. Faith is faith. And so we see that here as well in this passage. And so we'll start here in John 11. John 11 in verse 1. An anxious request. An anxious request. Verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So we're introduced. John's the only one that mentions Lazarus. The other Gospels do not mention Lazarus at all. John's the only one who mentions Lazarus. He's mentioned here. He's mentioned later, a little bit later. He's mentioned as well. And the actual name is Eliezer. Eliezer. You've probably heard that name. That's the name of Abraham's servant, Eliezer. So good Hebrew name. But when you take it into Greek and then translate it into English, right, all the names kind of change a little bit. So in our English, it's Lazarus here, but its actual name would be Eliezer. Matthew and Mark describe a man named Simon the leper, connected with Mary and Martha. And that Jesus went to their house, and it was in that house that then Mary, and they don't mention Mary's name, but they mention a woman who anoints Jesus' feet and wipes, you know, his feet with her hair. And John tells us that's Mary here. And they just mention that they're in the house of this man named Simon the leper. And so you wonder, and this is just certainly supposition, we're not told for sure. I wonder if there's a connection. You wonder if Lazarus and Simon the leper are the same person. And that Lazarus had been a leper and that Jesus had healed him. And that would then kind of give you an understanding of why this relationship is so close. Why they felt so indebted and so loyal to Jesus. Because he had healed, at some point had healed their brother. Perhaps, we don't know for sure, but you kind of wonder that because of the way the other Gospels kind of describe what goes on. But John's very clear here about who these people are. He's very clear about this is the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. And this hasn't happened yet. John will describe it later. This happens later. But he just wants us as the reader to understand this is who we're talking about. And just as Luke had described this woman who spent time at Jesus' feet, again, she will spend time at Jesus' feet several times. One, weeping. Well, later on, we'll see her weeping at Jesus' feet. And then later, anointing Jesus' feet. These are the same people. So just so we understand, that's the connection here. And certainly, we think of the original readers would have been the church at Ephesus. John was the pastor at Ephesus as he was writing the Gospel of John. And so they would have been the original readers. They had heard of who Mary was. Perhaps he had said something. So he just wants them to understand. This is that same Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. That's who we're talking about here. Now as we look at this story, and sorry if I'm ruining for you if you don't know the story, that Lazarus dies and is raised again, right? I mean, I think most of us know the story. This is huge, right? This is a massive event that happens here. And John will even indicate that this is the reason that the crowds are so huge as Jesus enters Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover and that triumphal entry. That's one of the reasons, because people wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. It's also the reason that the Jews were so adamant, the leaders were so adamant to kill Jesus because he had raised this man from the dead. And so they wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Lazarus. John will also indicate that. But it's interesting. None of the other Gospels say anything about this. Not at all. Not even close. Like not even any kind of indication this happened at all. Interesting. Right? To me, kind of interesting that John certainly makes a huge deal about this. Makes it very central to all the events leading up to the crucifixion. And he's the only one that records it. And certainly we understand that it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the other gospel writers had other things on their hearts and minds that the Spirit had laid on them to emphasize and to write about. But as John later, right, he's writing 40 years after Jesus in the 90s, he's looking back and so he writes and records this event. And so we're told here that Lazarus is sick. He's got the sniffles. Right? No, right? This is like when we're talking sick, we're talking like almost dead sick. Like, and the process of it, his sisters are very, very worried about him. That he will pass away, that he's on the death's door here, that something's going to... So they send, the only hope that they have is to send to Jesus. And if you remember, as we ended chapter 10, Jesus went to the Jordan. He's on the east side of the Jordan. He's about a day's journey from Jerusalem. And so that's where he's at. And so they send a messenger, run quickly, go tell Jesus. Tell him to come here, come heal Lazarus. And I love how they term that, right? The one whom you love is sick. Right? This is one you really care about. And so since you love this person, you need to respond quickly. Come here, we need you. He's in trouble. And we see Jesus' response. He spends another 2 days where he's at. Right? Another 2 days. And John's very clear here. Very clear, so we don't misunderstand. Jesus loved them. Right? He loves them. He says that, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that's not the issue here. It's not an issue of relationship. It's an issue of time. It's an issue of the will of God. It's an issue of how these things need to transpire. And Jesus certainly was in tune with those things. And so it's not an issue of love here. So in anxiousness, they're requesting Jesus' presence. They're asking him to intervene in this issue that they have. And they know that he can heal Lazarus. And certainly Jesus had done many healings and done a lot of miraculous things. And so they're like, this is the only hope we have. And so anxiously they request this. And so we see Jesus say here in verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now certainly we understand that death is not permanent. And so in one way, yeah, Jesus can say that. This isn't permanent. But I think Jesus is using a common idiom of the day, and we use this as well. And so he doesn't necessarily have to use the full phrase in order for the reader to understand that's what he's saying, that's what he's indicating, and the way John is writing this out would also indicate this as well. But the idiom is not only, but also. Not only, but also. So yeah, certainly Lazarus is going to die. We understand that's about to happen. And certainly he won't stay dead. But I think what Jesus is saying here, this is not only unto death. It's not only unto death, but also this is for the glory of God. But also this is for the glory. That's what he's indicating here. Not only unto death, but also for the glory of God. Now certainly I'm reminded here, we don't always see the big picture. Right? We don't always understand what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. We don't always understand that. And we don't always need to understand that. And yet we're anxious. And yet sometimes we worry. At times we're like, Lord, you need to intervene right now. It seems like God is tarrying. God is waiting. And you can imagine their frustration, right? That Jesus didn't respond right when they requested. Now it's very possible that Lazarus was already dead by the time that the messenger came to Jesus. Certainly by the time Jesus would, if he had gone right then, Lazarus would have already been dead anyways. For sure. But I am right reminded that, right? There's our timetable, there's God's timetable. We need to truly understand, okay, Lord, I trust. And so Jesus now indicates, okay, let's return to Judea. Let's go back. Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem, just a couple miles. We'll see that indicated. Jerusalem itself, a day's journey from where Jesus is at. So it's going to take them a day to travel there, especially a whole entourage and everybody walking. So that brings us into legitimate fear. Legitimate fear, verse 8. So the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Fear. We see fear in this passage. We see the disciples. We see them communicating some things. They're afraid. They're afraid that Jesus is going to die, that he will be killed. We think of life, and when we think of right, there's a lot of things to be afraid of. There's a lot of people who have irrational fears. Right? Fears that don't really make sense. Like there's people, I guess, that are afraid of spiders. I mean, who does that? I'm teasing. Okay? I know people don't like spiders. It's okay. I know someone who's afraid of smoke detectors. You're like, that's weird, yeah. Yeah, right? There's a lot of irrational fears out there, right? People have things they're dealing with, different fears that they have. But there's also some legitimate fears, right? There's some things that actually make sense. And so as the disciples are talking here, this isn't irrational. This actually is pretty legitimate. As they're expressing their fear of what could happen, this is very rational. It makes actually pretty good sense. They've already tried to stone you several different times. They've made it very clear, if you show your face at all, that they're going to kill you. They're going to arrest you and they're going to kill you. That's the message that's been going around. Everyone knows this. It's like, Lord, why? Like, really? Are you going to go? Why don't you just heal him from a distance? Like you've done before, right? Why don't you just say the word and he'll be healed and we can just stay here in a safe place? This is the whole reason we came to the Jordan to begin with, is because the Jews tried to kill you. Why do you want to go back? What is it that you're doing? And Jesus uses these words of comfort. A reminder of where our hope truly lies. And yeah, there are things that we can see and look at and fear. And certainly there are things that we need to take precautions about. But if we allow fear to control us, it will kill us. Right? Fear kills. It will. And so we see Jesus here. Okay, yes, that's not that it's illegitimate what you're thinking, but understand, now is the time. Now, there are 12 hours in the day. There's daylight and there's nighttime. In the daytime, you work, you do things. At night, you rest. Now is the daytime. Now is the time to accomplish what God has for me. Yes, that time is coming to an end. Very quickly, it's coming to an end. But he says, now is the time. So this has to happen. We need to be doing this. But he's also a reminder that it's not about what's outward, but what's inward. Here he reminds us that the light is inside, not outside. It's in. Because that's where our hope is. Our hope is in Christ. And it's not about outward things that are going on. It's not about all the things we can't control. It's about who Jesus Christ is. And that's what our hope is. And that's what our strength is in. And so he reminds them of that. Right? But if the one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so he reminds us where our hope is, where our security is. And that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Right? But of comfort, right? Of knowing who he is. And so yeah, there's a lot of things out there that we can fear. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. Did their worst fears come true? That's always my thing. All right, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst? Did the worst happen? Yes. Yes, it did. In just a little bit, probably in a couple weeks, Jesus will be crucified. That the worst of the thing that they're expressing here fear. They're afraid Jesus is going to be killed. Did that happen? Yes. Was it the end of the world? No. It's God's plan. God used that. Jesus raised from the dead. Victorious over sin and death. Yeah, it happened. Would they all face similar fates?
Yeah.
All of them. Every single apostle. Some of them are crucified. Some of them are torn in pieces. Some were beheaded. All of them were killed.
All of them.
But they didn't die in fear. They didn't pursue serving Jesus in fear. They knew what awaited them. They knew it. But they weren't fearful. They were joyful. And the accounts of their deaths express that they were secure in who they were in Christ. They were willing to die and suffer for the sake of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only one who died a natural death was John, and he suffered terribly at different times. Was boiled in oil that should have killed him, but didn't. And so, yeah, sometimes the worst happens. But we have Jesus, and he's in control, and he knows what he's doing. And so we see that, right? We see them expressing here that there's fear there. It's legitimate fear. But God's in the midst of it. And so I'm reminded here, our suffering, our fears are not only unto whatever it is you want to put in there, but also for the glory of God. And so Jesus says this, makes this statement, Lazarus sleeps. We're used to that kind of terminology. Paul uses this terminology, this thought of sleep to refer to death. Because just kind of this, it's not permanent at all for those who are in Jesus Christ. We know there's a resurrection. And so we use this term sleep. This is not a Jewish term, okay? A lot of times Jesus would use some different Jewish terms, and so kind of understanding Jewish culture is helpful. Not in this case. Right? This is something totally different. Now Jesus used this term, none of the Jews, his apostles, no one understood what he was saying. They didn't get it. They didn't use the term sleep to refer to death. Now, the early Christians did later on. Paul uses that term quite often, that thought of sleep, to refer to death. And so John helps us understand, make very clear here, that Jesus is referring to the fact that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus makes it clear to the disciples. Hey, he's sleeping. Let's go wake him up. They're like, what? Why would you do that? That's hateful. The guy's sleeping. He's resting. If he's resting, he'll get better. Like, no, he's dead. Let's go wake him up. All right? Let's go wake him up. He's dead. We're going to go wake him up. And so we see certainly this thought of fear. And we see the fear that Mary and Martha happened, right, as they're communicating to Jesus. We're afraid for our brother that he's going to die. And it happened. It happened. Something amazing is going to happen as well. That's going to lead to faith. And Jesus expresses here, if he had been there, then certainly, yes, he would have healed Lazarus. If he'd been there, he wouldn't have been like, no, I'm not going to heal him. He's got to die first. No, right? If he'd been there, he's like, I would have healed him, but I'm glad I wasn't there. This is on purpose. I'm not there for a reason because of what is going to come next. What comes next is amazing, for sure. And so he says, for your sakes, that you would understand. And so he says, all right, again, let's go. We're going to travel to Judea, to Jerusalem. And I love Thomas's response here. I know Thomas gets a bad rap for later on. We call him Doubting Thomas or whatever. I love his pessimistic loyalty, right? His pessimistic loyalty here. Now we're told here his name means the twin. It's Didymos, the twin. But he's like, okay, yeah. I mean, and as they're viewing it, as they're seeing it, there's no hope. If Jesus heads back to Judea, he will die. That's in their minds. And so Thomas is like, all right. If the master's going to do this and that's what needs to happen, then we'll just go die with him. Because why? Like, what point is there continuing to live? We'll probably be hunted down and killed anyways. So might as well go. I love that. Like that pessimistic loyalty. That we might die also. So we think of Thomas and the history of the apostles is kind of sketchy, right? I mean, we have Acts, which is inspired by the Lord, and Luke records Paul's journeys and how the church was birthed and focuses on Paul, but all of the apostles went throughout the world. They all went in different places. And Thomas went to India. He went to India, planted churches in India. And in fact, there's still a group of people in India today that claim that their faith and their churches go back to Thomas. That's what they claim. Again, it's been 2,000 years. But it seems historically it's probably pretty accurate. So just to kind of understand what ended up with Thomas. He went to India. He was killed there. Somebody put a spear through him, killed him. But he went to India, and some went to North Africa. They went throughout the world preaching the gospel. That brings us into bitter disappointment. Bitter disappointment, verse 17. Bitter disappointment. So when Jesus came, he found that he was already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now, did Jesus already know? Yes. That Lazarus was dead? Yes. I mean, he's already said that. Lazarus is dead. Did he know how long? Yes. So is it that Jesus is finding out for the first time that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days? No. John's just recording this so we understand. So the reader, right? This is how long. And again, this will be mentioned later. 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. People who are dead 4 days do not revive. Okay, it just doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. The process of decay is well underway. Obviously dead. Now, Jesus has resurrected others. John doesn't record it, but the other Gospels record it. We don't know all the things that Jesus did in his ministry. We have a small bit that we're given in the Gospels. John even says, there are so much more stuff that Jesus did, we have no idea. Like, just like we couldn't record it all, so we did what the Spirit inspired us of what you needed to have faith. There's so much more that Jesus did. And so, yes, it's recorded. Did Jesus resurrect other people? Yes. There were other resurrections? Sure. But all of them were very close to after death. Very close. And so certainly it was possible that someone could dispute that and say that he actually revived them rather than resurrected them. Now, they were legitimate resurrections for sure, but they're all, again, pretty close. And so 4 days, I think, in everyone's mind, yeah, this is beyond what the Master can handle. This is beyond the power that Jesus has. Yeah, he can heal people. Yeah, right after they die, if he's there, he can raise them from the dead. But it's been 4 days. There's no, yeah, no. This isn't happening. And so we're told here Bethany's close to Jerusalem. There's a lot of people. Again, I think this indicates that this is a very prominent family, wealthy family. Probably some of these grievers were hired. That was common in that day. You would hire professional mourners. Might have been part of it. Certainly they had a lot of friends and family and different people from Jerusalem. Just a lot of people had come to grieve and mourn with them. And somehow Martha hears. John doesn't tell us how. Martha somehow hears that Jesus is coming. And so she slips out and goes to meet Jesus on the way. We'll look next week at Mary's reaction, a little bit different reaction. Same words, but it kind of seems in a little bit different tone. And we see here Martha speaking her mind. And that's Martha, right? Some of you are like that. It's okay. It's okay. Right? You're the go-getter, the doer. We saw that. Martha was a server. She's the one that's organized. She's making sure everyone else can do what they need to do. She's in the background organizing all the stuff. And getting all frazzled about it. And so Martha, right? She's that person that's just going to tell you her mind. She's going to speak what's on her mind. She's going to confront you with whatever it is that's on her heart in the moment. And so she comes to Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here. If only, right? If only. These are words of disappointment. These are words of unfulfilled expectation. Lord, if only. Unsaid here is why. Why didn't you come? Why weren't you here? Why? And along with that is, this is your fault. Right? That's part of it. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, and so this is your fault. It's kind of a little bit of an undertone of that here. Lord, if only. My brother would still be alive. So we see there's some bitterness here, there's some disappointment here, and certainly this is a part of grieving process, as she's grieving for the loss of her brother. But I love how she also, just like the next breath, acknowledges the hope of who Jesus is. Lord, I know that whatever you ask of the Lord, He will give you. Now, I don't think that her, in her heart and mind, she's thinking of Lazarus being resurrected. I don't think that's necessarily where her mind is going. Maybe. I think it's more of just the future. Just more of what's next for her and her sister. And how they're going to maintain the family and what's going on and provide for themselves and like all the stuff that all of a sudden is now crashing down in on them and overtaking them. Whatever you ask, we need you in the midst of all this stuff. So yeah, I'm still trusting you, but I'm disappointed. I had an expectation you would intervene in this. And then last of all, we see reaffirm faith. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, as Jesus is being confronted by Martha, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't say, "Oh, but it was God's will." He doesn't do that. Right? He doesn't make that. He doesn't condemn her feelings, her grief, her disappointment. He doesn't make light of it in any way. He doesn't even claim that everything is going to be okay in that moment. He doesn't claim that. But in the midst of the emotion she's feeling, in the midst of the accusations that she's leveling against him, he reminds her of what is true. And so often this is what we need. What is true? What is it that our faith is in? And so he reminds her, "Your brother will live again. This is not the end." Now, he's not necessarily indicating that this is going to just like, in just a little bit, he will be alive again. He's not saying that. He's just reminding her of this hope that we all have in who Christ is as the resurrection and the life. So he says here, yeah, right? And she acknowledges that understanding, that belief in that. She says, I know at the last day, yes, he will rise again. And so Jesus makes that statement here, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because here's the thing, without Jesus, there's no resurrection at all, period. There's no hope. Without Jesus going through what he's about to go through and what he's about to face, there's no resurrection. There's no hope. There's no power over death at all. So that's why he's saying this, it's me. It's not works. It's not being a good person. It's Jesus, and it's only Jesus. We are not saved by being good people. We are saved by who Jesus Christ is, by Jesus himself. "I am the resurrection life. Do you believe?" Comes back down to faith. What are we trusting? What do we know to be true? What are we believing in? "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Even if one dies, you'll be brought back to life." Do you believe this? He confronts her. She confronted him. He now confronts her. Do you believe it, Martha? Do you believe this? And I love her response. It's a humble response. It is. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe. Did it make confessing that, did it all of a sudden make everything wonderful and rosy and life's now great? No. Was she still grieving the loss of her brother? Of course. But I think in the midst of things, being able to reaffirm what we believe, what we know to be true, is important. And so in humility, she reminds, yes, I believe, Lord. You are the Christ. You are the chosen one of God sent into the world. Confessed, even in the midst of great loss and great grief. Maybe this morning you're angry. Maybe you're just angry at life because things have not turned out the way you want. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe there's grief. What's true? We have to remind ourselves and we have to get back to that. What is true? And do you believe? Do you truly believe and trust it? Even in the midst when your emotions and everything else is telling you not to, do you still believe? And yes, grief is a process. We all grieve. At different times, there is loss. For different reasons and different things. It is a process, dealing with those emotions. We can't ignore that. But in the midst of that, we can hang on to what is true. And Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Do you believe? Do you believe that? And all God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for coming into this world. We do thank you, you are the Christ, that your Son is the Christ, the one who is sacrificed for our sin. And so, Lord, help us to believe. And yeah, Lord, there are times where there's struggle. There are times where things are hard. And oh, Lord, help us to just grow closer to you in the midst of those times. And hang on to what we know is true, even when we don't necessarily understand. Oh, Lord, you're in the midst. It's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, David.